Who owned you this morning? Has he captured your heart? Has he captured your affection, your attention, your heart's desire? Has he captured your mind, your thoughts, your imaginations? Has Jesus captured all of you? Is there a little part getting away this morning? Okay, close the blinds, close the doors. No, kidding. God is looking for worshipers. God is looking for worshipers. That's what the Bible tells us. I'd like you to turn first to John chapter 4 before I go much further this morning, before I really get into the message. We are in Building Your Faith. That's the name of the series that we're doing. This is lesson 8. And this is actually also lesson 3 of the sub-series, Building Your Church. Building Your Faith is made up of three component parts. Building Your Faith, Building Your Church, and Building Your Ministry. As we started our first 5 lessons, they were all about the foundations of your personal walk with the Lord. These last 3 lessons have been about ensuring the love of God in the church. Everything from communion to foot washing. This morning, now we're talking about prayer, fasting, and worship. But it's all about building your faith. And God is seeking for people who want to respond to Him. Do you want to respond to Jesus this morning? Let's go to John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. And the context of this section was where Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well, and she talked about, or he talked about rather, that, you know, you drink from this water and thirst again, but I've got living water. If you'll drink of me, you will never have to thirst again. She told, or he told her rather, to go get her husband. And you remember the answer. I don't have a husband. And he said, yeah, that's right. He was really a prophet, wasn't he? You have had 5 husbands, and the one you live with now is not your own. How would you have liked to have been on the receiving end of Jesus' insight that morning? However, he had living water to give her. And isn't it interesting? She says, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Duh. But then she goes into an issue on worship. We want to worship our Father, say, over here on this mountain. But the Jewish people say, worship over here. And the answer of Jesus to this woman is, you don't even know what you're worshiping. But God is looking for true worshipers. And John 4, 23 and 24, but the hour is coming, and now is, I'm reading from the New King James, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in, say it with me please, in spirit and truth. In spirit and truth. We need to give room for the Spirit of God to do what He wants to do in our lives. We need to give room for the Spirit of God to move on us and in us and through us during worship. But we also need to do what we do based upon the Word of God, in spirit and in truth. The foundation of all of our faith and practice is the Bible. We've asked over and over again in this church. How many want to be biblical Christians? This is our foundation of faith and practice. This is the manual. When you get a car, when you get a new automobile, you find out how to run the thing properly by referring to the owner's manual. When you gave your life to the Lord, here's your owner's manual. So what does he say? I want to live Christianity, my walk with him, as he wants me to do so. And I learn that by living in, loving, reading, studying his word. Serious Bible. Serious Bible. God's serious with us. We need to be serious with Him. That's why we're doing this series called Building Your Faith. Taking a look at the Scriptures, you'll notice, if you're a guest with us this morning, you'll notice at the back of each lesson packet you have, there is a complete page and a half, and in this case, I think it's 3 pages, of Scriptures that are used. Take them home. Look them up. Research them. Study it in the context of your own Bible. What Door of Grace stands for is loving Jesus, loving each other, and especially loving the Word of God. We want the Word of God to be that which is entrenched deeply in our spirits, engrafted into our lives, so we live the way He wants us to live. But the hour is coming, now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is what? Seeking such to worship Him. God is on a hunt. He is hunting for men and women who will worship Him in spirit and truth. Do you know that God's looking for you this morning? Has He found you? Yes, He's got me. God is spirit, And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. All right, this morning we're talking about prayer, fasting, and worship. Now these three truths help us intertwining and help us to enjoy his presence, help us to experience his presence when we worship God, when we pray, when we fast, when we worship. These are not works to strive to enter into God's presence. There have been some teachings on praise and worship in the last 20, 30 years that would almost seem to indicate if you do it right, you might feel God's presence. Instead of being a work to enter God's presence, these are things we do in order to make us more sensitive to God's presence. When you gave your life to Jesus, God inhabited the throne of your heart. Who lives inside of you this morning? And if Jesus lives inside of you, did he pack his bags and move out overnight before you came to church? So you got to work your way up back into his presence by doing good works. Is that the way it works? No. God is seeking for worshipers who want to simply set aside everything else, seek him first, enjoy and experience him. And these three truths intertwine to help us know we are in the presence of God, we're living in the presence of God. The Bible tells us we are dwelling and sitting together with him in heavenly places. When we fast, when we pray, when we worship, we become more perceptive of his presence, if you will, more sensitive to his presence. These things, when we experience the Lord as we do these things literally change us. Now, this is not an in-depth teaching on any one of these subjects this morning. There are three subjects intertwined, but we're going to give you an overview of perspective. All right, on to your notes there. Prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is intimate communion. Intimate communion. The Greek word is koinonia. Intimate communion with God as a result of any form of effective communication. You can be speaking your prayers, you can sing your prayers, you can focus your prayers, you can, sorry, there we go. You can focus your prayers, you can cry out. I remember when I was in college, I lived in a dormitory, people all around me. I buried my head in a pillow, and I used to shout out to the Lord. And, I'll just make sure I fall off the platform on every one I give you, okay? So the first fill-in is intimate. Did you all get that? All right, intimate communion. So there's any form of effective communication with God. Unger's Bible Dictionary calls prayer the expression of man's dependence on God for all things. Are you dependent on God this morning? His name is Emmanuel. What does that name mean? God with us. God wants to commune with you and me. It's not trying to punch through to get into God's presence. He's here. He's inside of us if you've surrendered to him. He wants to dwell with his people. Number two, prayer is essential. Essential for life, fruit, and victory. John 15 says, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. How come we think we can do a lot of things without him? Ooh, ouch. Anybody alive this morning? You ever feel like you can try things without him? Yeah, well, we do. When you're cut off from air, what happens to your body? Dead. When you're cut off from water, eventually, what happens? When you're cut off from food, what happens? After 2 hours, hungry. You know, it used to be a Burger King commercial. Aren't you hungry? And every time I fasted, that thing came on over and over again. I'd shout at my TV, yes, I am! We think we're going to die a lot sooner than we really will, but if we're cut off from air, cut off from water, cut off from food, eventually our bodies are going to die. Guess what? If we're cut off from God, if we put a distance between God and us, we're going to die. There's going to be death in our heart spiritually, and the tenderness of heart will become a brittle heart and a hardened spirit. And we don't want to be that way, do we? We want to be tender before God, so we need Him as our vital next breath. Prayer is essential for life, for fruit, for victory. We're talking about His divine life, that essence. In fact, in the Greek word, it's Zoe. Z-O-E is the Greek word, and it means divine life, that inner penetrating life that encourages, that empowers, that edifies. Let's look at some examples of prayer just briefly. Jesus Himself, in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, Jesus is our finest example of prayer. The Bible tells us, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, He went out and departed into a solitary place. There He prayed. Jesus had alone time with God. He didn't have TV in on the background. Didn't have a nice worship CD on the background. Didn't even have a Gaither video on in the background. I like all those things. That's why I can talk about it. But He quieted Himself, and He got alone with God. There's something that changes our life if we'll take time to get alone with God. The early church, here's your next fill-in, was birthed in prayer, sustained with prayer, and made victorious with prayer. The early church was birthed in prayer, sustained with prayer, and made victorious with prayer. They were a praying people. They were a praying people. Are we a praying people today? One of the things that's hardest to convince people to do nowadays is pray. We don't like to be alone. We don't like to shut off the noise. Ads bombard us all day long. There's a constant din of television or radio or a cassette or a CD, whatever it might be, constant barrage of things. Talk radio. More people talking and saying less things. More people talking, having less of importance to say. But the one who's really got something to say is the one we often don't spend enough time with, and that's God our Father. God our Father. How should we pray? Number one, abiding in Him. Your feeling is abiding. Pray abiding in Him, just like Jesus did. Set apart daily, quiet time. Time to just get alone with Him and love Him. You don't have to be a professional prayer. Anybody in this room a professional prayer? No. We don't have to be fancy. Yeah, Okay, this will date me a little bit. Younger people in this room won't remember this, but anybody remember Walter Brennan? You know the actor Walter Brennan? You know, I remember as a kid watching these westerns, and there was always this tragedy that happened, and there was this mom, and she was in dying in the bed, and Walter Brennan would be out and talking to God because he couldn't do anything about it, and the goat had to give milk or something. And you'd always hear him praying something like, "Well, Lord, I can't do a good Walter Brennan." Thank you. I'm not a praying man, but if you'll just answer this one prayer, let this goat give milk. I'll just thank you all my days. And the goat gives milk, and everybody lives happily ever after, and there's a little boy, and says, "Oh, gosh, look at that." Well, we don't know if he was a very good prayer or not, but we do know that when there's a need, God hears the needy heart. I said all that just to say that point. God hears a needy heart. Any needy hearts in this room this morning? God hears the cry of your spirit. It doesn't matter if you've said enough these or thous or finished with King James, Elizabethan English. It doesn't matter. What matters is God knows you, knows the numbers of hairs on your head or the lack thereof, and knows the need of your life. And when He says, "Just come to me, tell me about it," it's not that He doesn't know it. He wants you to commune with Him. You know why? Because when you take time to be with Him, it changes you. It changes you. That's what the Bible says. He's looking for people who want to come be with Him, abiding in Him, set apart daily time. Pray, number two, to the Father in Jesus' name. Pray to the Father in Jesus' name. "Whatsoever you ask in my name," John 14 tells us, "that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." You glorify God when you use His name. We pray in His authority because we belong to Him. How many understand you can't just tack on the phrase "in Jesus' name" and expect all your prayers to get answered? The point is that there's our magic formula. God, do what I want you to do in Jesus' name. Amen. No, the point about being in Jesus' name is just that. You are in Christ. You are in Him, and He is in you. And when you're praying in Jesus' name, you're praying in Him, in His authority, with His victory. He is with me. God, I'm agreeing with You on this, and this hurts. I don't understand what's going on in my life, but I'm going to pray this in Your name because I'm Yours. Do you belong to Him this morning? I'm Yours. Used to be an old Gaither vocal band song. I'm yours, Lord. Everything I'm not, everything I've got. You know, I'm yours. Come on, Lord. Take care of me. Don't you see the need? And he says, yeah, I'm just waiting for you to tell me that. We glorify him when we use his name. We pray in his name because we're in him and he's in us. Pray, number three, in faith. In faith, according to his will. Mark 11, verse 24. Therefore I say to you, whatsoever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, you will have them. In faith. James 1, verses 6 and 7. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. You have all these scriptures in your reference points. This is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. I want to ask you a question this morning. How many of you prayed with sincerity as you prayed for each other this morning? When you laid hands on each other and prayed for a new day, were you sincere in that prayer? Do you believe that God heard you? Are you fully expecting a new day today? Are you fully expecting a new day tomorrow? Are you expecting something new to happen, something different? Are you expecting just status quo? Are you expecting God to come in, break up the status quo, and take you on a little bit further with him? This is a growing relationship with God, not just a static day-by-day, ho-hum, I've walked with him for 30 years and I'm frozen. It's every day with Jesus. You know the old song, every day with Jesus gets sweeter than the day before? Because we walk with a living God who loves us. God's on the scene. Poke each other, say, God's here with you. God's here with you, Bern. Go ahead, poke him. Okay, thanks. Number four, pray in righteousness and sincerity to God. The will in his righteousness. 1 Peter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Pastor Sherry inspired us in worship this morning, talking about a positive relationship with Jesus, basically overall, again, where we don't have to work our way back into it. He's here with us. And how do you get righteous? On your own? Only when you're covered by the blood of Jesus. When you're under his wing, covered by his blood, knowing that he is your Lord, your shepherd, your Savior, when you're walking with him, covered by his grace, empowered by his Spirit, you're walking in his righteousness. Matthew 6, 5 and 6, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. When you pray, go to your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who's in secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When you fasted yesterday, we have, those of you who are guests with us this morning, we set aside a day for prayer and fasting. And those who have medical issues, of course, just people can fast as much or as little as they want. But when you fasted yesterday, if you did you walk around hangdog all day long looking at each other going, oh, woe is me, this is terrible. Did you put ash on your face and walk downtown? Well, there is no downtown. Walk to the four-way stop and let everybody see you. And then when they drove by, they looked at you and, what's wrong? You know, I'm fasting. How long have you been going? About 30 minutes. No, he says, look, take your time with God. Your Father who sees you in secret is going to reward you openly. Next, pray in unity with, and your fill-in is forgiving one another. Pray in unity with and forgiving one another. Matthew 18, again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for him by my Father in heaven. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. That's why when I break people up into groups to pray for each other, I usually use two or three or four. Because you know God is in the midst of you. God is here. God heard your prayers this morning. Pray in unity and forgiving one another. Mark 11, 25 and 26. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Now, we can use that scripture glibly, but I'm going to repeat that phrase again. Listen to what it says. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Is that always easy? That's hard work sometimes, isn't it? Come on, be honest. That's hard work sometimes. Sometimes we just don't want to forgive. I've been there. I want to hold this grudge. Feels pretty good. It doesn't really, does it? But sometimes it's hard takes guts to be a Christian sometimes. Because we have to be willing to humble ourselves and give up our pride and give up the fact that I'm right, whatever it might be. Say, God, I forgive him. I forgive her. Doesn't demand there be instant perfect relationship, but it demands that we forgive and allow the Lord to do the work. God can do the work. Pray that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Folks, that's one of the heaviest verses in Scripture. If you won't forgive, God won't forgive you. Say it with me. If I won't forgive, God won't forgive me. Now, there's one of the most fun phrases you've spoken in church in a long time. But it's true. That's what God says about his family. That's why this series is called Building Your Faith, Building Your Church. This is in a section on building your church, building your ministry. It takes hard work, but let's do it. Let's forgive. Let's love. Let's keep encouraging. Let's keep cheering for each other. Isn't it a lot better to cheer for each other than to gripe along the way? Wouldn't you rather have cheerers than snipers? Okay. Pray with perseverance, fervency, and earnest zeal. There's your sixth point, or whatever point it is next. With perseverance, fervency, and earnest zeal. You're filling in zeal. Luke 11, 9 and 10 out of the Amplified Bible. Listen to this. So I say to you, ask and keep on asking. It shall be given you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you shall find. Knock and keep on knocking. The door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks and keeps on asking receives. He who seeks and keeps on asking finds. And him who knocks, keeps on knocking, the door shall be opened. You know, how many times have I heard over the 35 years I've been in ministry, people say, I asked for the baptism of the Holy Spirit once, God didn't give it to me, so that's it. Well, do you do that with anything else for the Lord? I mean, if you need God to bail you out in an emergency, do you pray once, say, well, okay, Lord, help me if you can, sort of, amen, bye-bye. Or if you're overhanging, your legend needed help, would you cry out a little more continuously? Help, 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 and again I say help. Wouldn't you? God has told us in his word that he has provided for us. And he has given us the strength of his spirit to encourage us, to empower us. And so there is a continual seeking that says, you know, there used to be in the old early Pentecost, there was a whole tarrying doctrine. People would tarry for weeks at a time, and all of a sudden, bam, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they knew they got the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They'd tarried for weeks. Then we came into the charismatic renewal of the late 60s, early 70s. People got baptized in the Holy Ghost just like that. They didn't have to tarry, no big deal, nor did they sometimes see it as a big deal. God, by his grace, poured out his spirit. But sometimes people said, no big deal. It is a big deal. And God wants to bless you. There have been people in this church as we went through baptism in the Spirit. In fact, we announced this last week. I'll do it now. People have said, I want to receive the baptism in the Spirit. I want more. Come on up afterwards. We'd be privileged, honored to pray with you for receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit. One of the neatest things was 2 weeks ago, somebody comes up and we pray for the baptism in the Holy Spirit in about 30 seconds. Baptism of the Spirit fell on that person. The Holy Spirit was there speaking in tongues as a gift, rolling out of their spirit. One of the most joyful things to be involved in is with your praying for people for this experience, and you watch God do it. God does what he says he'll do. So this is a wonderful gift. We don't force it on anybody. We don't make anybody do anything, but it's a provision of God. So the whole point of Scripture is pray fervently. Pray with perseverance, with earnest zeal. Keep on knocking on that door. Lord, I need your help. Anybody need any of God's help in any area of your life? Sure. Three of you. Very good. Okay, James 5, verse 16 says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Next, pray in marital harmony, not being critical of each other. That's not always easy, is it? I can see from your eyes you would like me not to linger on this point. Okay, not being critical of one another. If you're not married, then in proper attitude toward other Christians. The Scripture says in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, likewise you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Some ladies do not like to be referred to as the weaker vessel. I'm just reading the Scripture. Don't throw anything at me. As to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together. Here's the beauty. Listen to the Scripture. Being heirs together of the grace of life. What a powerful thing. We're heirs together in God. Husbands and wives, look at each other saying this morning, we're heirs together of the grace of God. What a power. That your prayers may not be hindered. We need to work at maintaining our unity, that our prayers not be hindered. All right, other things we should pray for. And you can look these scriptures up in your own study time. The Bible says pray for all men, all people, especially governmental leaders. You find that in 1 Timothy 2. Pray for ministry. Pray for other leadership. Colossians 4 tells us. Pray for each other. Ephesians 6, verse 18. You don't have to take notes on all this, but pray for wisdom, for relief from suffering, for healing, sanctification, blessing from food. Pray to release God to action. Acts 4, verse 31 is a good verse to look up. Releasing God to action. Pray in spiritual warfare. Victory over demons. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Mark 9. You see, there's scripture after scripture. It's an exciting study, and we're just doing an overview. But prayer is vital. Just like our next breath, we need to be in communion with God. It doesn't have to be some formal bronze hour somewhere where it's all, be thou mighty God, and I need to put an ETH after almost every word that I speaketh. Okay? It doesn't have to be that way. It's communion with this Father who loves you. It's communion with the Lord who went to the cross for you. He knows you. He loves you. He knows exactly what you are going through this morning. Prayer. Take time to be with Him. Let's talk about fasting. Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 12 are our key scriptures on fasting. Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 12. Did I miss a fill-in? Personal. Okay, personal. Yes, we may pray for personal strengthening. Yeah, thank you, guys. We pray for personal strengthening. Okay. He who speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. I did skip a section. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, there's that edification that takes place. And Romans 8 tells us the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So God helps us. Listen to 1 Corinthians 14, 14 through 15. 14, 14 through 15. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? He doesn't say, I'm going to bag the one and just do the other. He says, I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. Sometimes we don't know what to pray for. Have you ever had a burden in your heart that you didn't know what the issue was or what the problem was? That's what the gift of speaking in tongues is for. The Spirit prays through you. Prays through you, the Bible tells us. God knows exactly how to pray through you for that need. There's a beautiful gift in the Lord, okay? We don't want to reject the wonderful gifting of the Spirit. How many in this room want more of Jesus? Maybe there's a little bit more than you've received and you'd like something more. God, I want you more than ever before. Let's go on to fasting. Isaiah 58, 6 through 12, our key scriptures. Now, fasting is abstaining from food and drink for a time during which one gives himself more fully to, your fill-in, seeking God. To seeking God. You're telling God that He's more important than eating food. His breakthrough in your spirit, breaking through in the need, God moving spiritually in your life, your family's life, your church life, whatever it might be. Lord, that's more important than my eating food right now. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then you can eat bread later. We fasted yesterday. How many want to go for Mexican food today? Okay. We'll be taking a trip up for anybody who wants to follow us up in a little convoy. We got us a convoy. All right, that's enough said on fasting. If you're still fasting, it probably didn't help when I talked about Mexican food, did it? Okay. But the point is, I'm quieting my flesh so the Spirit of God can speak. I'm saying, Lord, I want to hear you so much that I'm willing to say, shut up to my flesh. Fasting is your command, is a word command. Fasting is a command for today. There is another fill-in right next to it. Jesus fasted and said, when you fast, not if you fast. Your reference is Matthew 16, 16 through 18. Folks, in the scripture, you'll find in the book of Acts, they fasted when they set apart missionaries, when they set apart elders. That's Acts 13, then Acts 14. Paul twice referred to his fasting in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So there was fasting that happened all throughout, linked together with prayer. To teach properly on fasting, there are three kinds of fasts to understand. Number one, you're feeling, is the normal fast. The normal fast. You're fasting from all food and drink except water. Matthew 4, verse 2. When he, Jesus, had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward, he was hungry. It doesn't tell us he was thirsty. Now, if you're pregnant, if you're nursing, if you have medical issues, we always advise and encourage people, don't go without fluids if you have a medical need in your life. That's simply very, very practical. You be careful about fasting. If you have any medical concerns, follow your doctor's instructions. But the Bible talks about setting apart time to skip those meals and sincerely seek the Lord. Number two, the partial fast. Number one was normal. Number two, the partial fast. Now, the partial fast is also referred to at times as the Daniel's fast. Daniel from the Old Testament. And this is when you fast from certain types of food or you restrict the amount of food and drink. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 3, we recall Daniel said, I ate no pleasant food. No meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Daniel's a powerful study in a man seeking God, and there was a breakthrough that came. It's powerful in Daniel. Anyway, the partial fast. Number three, the total fast. And the total fast is when you skip all food and liquid. Moses did this in Exodus 34. Esther in Esther 4, Paul in Acts chapter 9. Now the total fast, just real practical, medically, 3 days is usually considered the maximum amount of time for this type of fast. And usually shouldn't be attempted for more than a 24-hour period. But I've known people who have gone real lengthy times of fasting, but a normal fast where you skip water too, you have to be very careful medically. We have to be practical as well as spiritual, okay? Now, the proper motivation for fasting, here's your next fill-in, is to seek God. How many of you understand fasting is not just for weight loss? How do you like my new diet? It's called Christian fasting. Well, it sometimes results in a loss of weight that you could sometimes gain at your next meal. You gain back everything you lost. Bring it on, I'm hungry. Anyway, it's not for control or diet or simply skipping meals. But what you normally do, very practically, is you take time to pray during the time you would normally eat. Some people think, well, gosh, if I fast, I have to become a monk somewhere and close myself off and 24 hours on my knees. That's not what it's talking about. But there's a seriousness of intent with your heart, and the time that you would normally eat, you take time to be in prayer. What are the purposes of fasting? The purposes of fasting, number one, to give yourself more fully and be more sensitive to Jesus. To give yourself more fully to and to be more sensitive to Jesus. Zechariah 7 verse 5, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me, God says. For me. Acts 13 verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, as they what? Ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, their quieting their flesh made their hearing volume for God's voice turn up higher. Does that make sense? Their flesh was quieter, their ability to hear was better. Next, to cleanse and chasten the soul. Soul is your fill-in. To cleanse and chasten the soul. Psalm 33:15. I humbled myself with fasting. Psalm 69:10, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. In other words, sometimes, just real practical, you guys, have you ever felt in your own spirit sometimes, you know there's a pride there, there's something that's welled up, and you know, gosh, I'm just reactive and defensive, or whatever it might be. That's a good time to quiet your soul and humble yourself and fast. God's asking us to walk with humility, with a tenderness of heart before Him. God knows best what is best for us. And sometimes we need to quiet our own soul, humble ourselves, and spend time fasting and praying that God's will would be done in our lives. So to cleanse and chasten the soul, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became to my reproach, Psalm 69 said. Number three, to have more effective prayers. To have more effective prayers. Ezra 8:23. So we fasted and entreated God for this, and He answered our prayers. The next point, to reach a higher level of faith and healing. Your fill-in is faith. The best chapter on fasting, really to go take a look at from the scripture, is Isaiah 58. You see the heart behind what fasting is supposed to be, and you see God's intent. Isaiah 58, verse 8, the result, listen to this, then your light shall spring, or shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Sometimes if you feel like you're far away from God and you don't feel like you're really intimately close to Him, take some time and quiet your heart and soul. Fast, seek Him, and the scripture will be fulfilled for you. Your light will break forth. Where it was dark and I couldn't see, I didn't understand, God gives me a glimmer of light. Where you're needy, the healing springs forth. Where you know your heart wasn't right, you can come to repentance. God will show you the need, and there'll be righteousness that springs forth. And God's glory will be with you. And the next point is for effective spiritual warfare. When you're praying for somebody else and you know there's a serious need, there is spiritual warfare that can be done for that person where there is a real seriousness. You're setting apart time. You're praying. You're saying, I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to feed my flesh. I'm quieting my flesh because, Lord, I know this person needs help and this person needs a breakthrough and I want to see them delivered and I want to see them set free. I want to see them saved or I want to see them restored. Whatever it might be, there's a seriousness that can come along with fasting and with prayer. Let's go on to worship. Let's go on to worship. Prayer, fasting, and worship. How many of you understand that everything we do is an act of worship to the Lord? Everything. We're called to be worshipers. Worship is the reverence, adoration, respect, honor, devotion, and magnifying God. Do you know that the word worship comes from two words in the Old English? Worth-ship. It was worth-ship. He is worthy of our prayers. There is worth-ship with God. And it became shortened to worship. Worship. That's where that word comes from. It was a contraction. He's not only worthy because He died for our sins, He's worthy because He's God. Come on, can you say with me this morning, God is worthy of our praise. The hour is coming, now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is seeking such to worship Him. God's Spirit, those who worship Him, must worship in spirit and in truth, by revelation, by anointing, by the Word of God. God says, I want you to worship Me, and He even tells us how to come and do it. There's clapping, there's dancing, there's rejoicing, there's singing. All of those things are biblical expressions of worship. You fill in, worship is a command. It's a command. Psalm 29, verse 2, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, the Bible says. He's longing for worshipers. He's looking for them. Your next feeling, worship is an eternal truth. Worship is an eternal truth. The greatest Old Testament example, of course, is King David. You know, King David set up a tent with a New Testament revelation. He set up a tent to put the tabernacle or put the Ark of God's Testimony. The Ark of God's Testimony is what it was called, and it represented the presence of God. There was the, you know, the showbread and all of those things in the tabernacle of Moses. And the Ten Commandments was in there. What's really interesting is this was wood, full of typology. The Ark was made out of wood, and wood speaks of humanity in the Scriptures. It was covered with gold, and gold speaks of holiness. Has God made humanity, you, holy by saving you? Inside, He put the Ten Commandments. Where does He want to write His Word? On our hearts and on our minds, inside. And then you know what He did finally? What the priest was to do with that ark that had the Ten Commandments inside? Humanity covered by gold and holiness was sprinkled with the blood. The blood of Jesus and the grace of God is what enables us to be the bearers of God's presence. And we become holy by His grace, by His mercy, by the cleansing blood of Jesus. But David had a New Testament revelation. In the Old Testament, you know, you were only supposed to go in, the priest, the high priest, one priest, before that ark. It was kept behind a curtain. You were only supposed to go in once a year. You read your history. And during the times when Israel was farthest away from God, though they kept that once a year thing, a little while into their history, they began to tie a rope around the waist of the priest. And the priest would go in, and around the bottom of his garments there were bells. because the bells would make a tinkling sound, so you know that the priest was in ministering before God. But when Israel became so unholy as a nation, the rope was around the waist because the bells would stop and they would pull the dead priest out, because sin takes and destroys life. The wages of sin is death. That's a scary deal, isn't it? Once a year, the priest would go in. Guess what? Here we come to King David. King David, was he perfect? No, but what do you find about David? The man after God's own heart. Here's a man who had a New Testament grace revelation of God. He sets up this tent, sets up 24 hours a day worship in this tent. There was no curtain separating the worshipers and the ark of God's presence, and they just worshiped freely all the time, just like they were in a New Testament time of grace. The tabernacle of David was a unique place of 24-hour-a-day worship. Now, in the New Testament, the Bible tells us God is going to, in the final days, restore the tabernacle of David. New Testament revelation of worship. That's what David had. David put that ark in there, and David made his mistakes, but you see, when David repented, he repented like nobody else's business. He came in and he fell down before the ark. He said, God, against you and you only have I sinned. I'm wicked through and through, and knew how to repent. And that's why God says, this is a man after my own heart. Thank God, folks, we're here this morning not because we're perfect, but because he is. And we have that New Testament grace and mercy. God ordained that the New Testament priesthood, if you will, come before him with praise and worship. You're feeling worship is an eternal truth. An eternal truth. David forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, where the tabernacle of Moses was, and he brought the tabernacle, or the ark, into a tent he had made. The tabernacle of David. Now, God fulfills this promise today of restoring the tabernacle of David because he seeks and finds worshipers who will worship him that way. We are New Testament spiritual priests. We're New Testament spiritual priests who offer praise and worship to God. 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a royal priesthood. That's where a royal gets his name, I'm sure. A royal priesthood unto God, that you may proclaim his praises. Isn't that beautiful? How many like being a priest to God? A New Testament priesthood. All right, you offer your worship with biblical reverence. Now, how many of you understand that most people have a misunderstanding of what reverence is? You know what reverence was in the New Testament and in the Bible? Very loud, very physical, and very happy. Okay, I had one amen. Thank you very much. Very loud, very physical, very happy. The whole heart and soul is involved in worship. Now, those of you who like to have moments of silent meditation, the Lord makes room for you. In the book of Revelation, you find in the end times, or in the last days, there'll be space of a half hour in heaven where there's nothing but silence. But there is a very involved attitude toward worship and what it's supposed to be about. We take a look at Scripture and you see it, vocal expressions of worship. Number one, vocal expressions, singing, audibly praising, shouting to God. Psalm 66, verse 2, sing out the honor of his name, make his praise glorious. See, David had this New Testament revelation. That's why most of, he says in the latter days, I will restore the tabernacle of David. So most of our instructions from worship come from the Davidic Psalms as well as from the book of Revelation, and it's confirmed all the way throughout the New Testament. But he doesn't have to completely reteach on worship. They had their hymnal, which was the book of Psalms. And this is where we learn. Revelation 19, verse 6, I heard the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters, the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Hallelujah! Come on, shout it out with me. Hallelujah! Just get you ready for heaven. Psalm 66, 1, make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. That's what the Bible says. Make a joyful what? You sure it doesn't see me? Make a joyful shout. Lifting, clapping hands is your next point. Psalm 134, verse 2. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Psalm 47, 1. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. 1 Timothy 2:8 talks about lifting up holy hands. There's musical instruments. Now, in my background, I was blessed. In that, I came from the Church of Christ background. My grandfather was a Church of Christ minister. The Church of Christ is split in half. Half the church doesn't believe in musical instruments. Thank God I didn't belong to that half. Not like musical instruments. But there's, you know, you come to the New Testament, you come to Revelation, there's musical instruments all through the Scriptures, and there's musical instruments through the Psalms. Praise Him, Psalm 150 is beautiful. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with high-sounding cymbals. Your grace won't be really coming to its own until we have a full orchestra. Amen? Physical expressions, standing and bowing, kneeling, being prostrate before the Lord, falling under the Spirit's power. Psalm 134, 1. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Psalm 95, 6. O come, let us worship Him. Bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Philippians 2, verse 10. At the name of Jesus, every knee should what? Bow. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Luke 17, verses 15 and 16. Now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorified God, fell down at his face at his feet, giving him thanks. The sad part about that story is only one of them returned to give thanks. 10 of them were healed of leprosy. Leprosy is a type in the Bible of sin. God heals us from sin. And our attitude ought to be a heart of real thanksgiving to the Lord. The next villain is dancing before the Lord, even spinning about. Excuse me? That's what the Bible says. Psalm 149, verses 3. Let them praise His name with a dance. Now, in the Old Testament, other usages for the Hebrew word translated dance are to whirl, to spring about, to stomp, to skip, to leap, to jump. In the New Testament, this word is translated to jump for joy and rejoice. Listen, to Luke 10, verse 21, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. Now, that's nice for us who are calm and mild-mannered to read. Do you know what that New Testament word literally is? It's the Greek word guel, J-U-W-L, or G-U-W-L, I'm sorry. It's the Greek word guel, and it literally means to spin around under the influence of violent emotion. It's powerful, you guys. God's looking for worshipers, people who are willing to jump out of the boat like Peter jumped out of the boat. People who are willing to say, well, you know, King David said, I'll be more base in my own eyes. I'm going to embarrass myself if that's what it takes to worship God, because I've got every reason to lift up my voice. My God is so good, so wonderful. He's forgiven me. He's delivered me. Aren't you glad to be forgiven this morning? That's what worship springs from, that heart that says, I just love you so much. And the Bible says, I love Him. Why? Remember? Because He first loved me. Powerful. Zechariah 9, verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Actually, the word guel is a Hebrew word. I'm sorry, it's not a Greek word, it's a Hebrew word. Marching, processions, using banners, there's your fill-in, using banners, flags, and streamers. We are not against banners in this church. We like banners in this church. Psalm 42, verse 4, out of the Amplified. These things I remember and pour myself out within me. And David was remembering, how I went slowly before the throng, led them in procession to the house of God, like a bandmaster before his band, timing the steps to the sound of music and chant of song, with a voice of shouting and praise, a throng-keeping festival. Psalm 20, verse 5, we'll rejoice in your salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. We're coming up to Palm Sunday, Revelation 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude with palm branches in their hands. It's acts of worship. God loves your worship. He loves it. He wants us to even be more exuberant. Do you understand? I don't mean this with any mean spirit, and I don't mean it toward anybody here, but just in general, Do you understand when you take a look at what the Bible talks about and teaches us on praise and worship? Do you understand what fans do at a football game is closer to biblical worship than what most of us do in church? Because they are called fans. Do you know what the word fan is short for? Fanatic. But you know what the definition of a fanatic is, don't you? Anybody who does anything more than what I do. That's a fanatic. But the issue is, there's physicals involved, and volumes involved, and the joy of my soul is involved. And I come to church because I love Him. And I worship Him because I love Him, and He's done so much for me. And the Bible says I can clap, I can dance, I can sing, I can rejoice. Do you know one of the things that has sent the youngest generations out of our churches? You know, we have sent the youngest people out of our churches because we become stuffy and refuse to move. We refuse to give it some volume. We refuse to move and be the kind of worshipers God wants us to be. So young people are looking for an opportunity to move. So they gave them opportunities, and I'm going to sound really old-fashioned, in dance halls. They gave them opportunities to go out drugging and drinking because they move and they do all sorts of things. But in the church, we become an anemic version of what God intended, because the whole family was to come and enjoy worshiping God together. Man, let's go to the house of God. We sing that song. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of God. The Psalm of Ascents, Psalm 123 through 135, you read there, they were making their way up to Jerusalem, and they began to sing these psalms. They came back to Israel three times a year. Can you imagine what was going through the camp? Oh, man, we're getting close. Oh, we're going to go up to God's house. We're going to worship. I was glad when they said, let's go to God's house. Wow, this is one of the neat things we get to do as a family. Three times a year, built-in camping trip. But they come before the house of God, and they come before this God they adore, and this Lord they love. And we come here on Sunday morning and think of Jesus on a cross and a grave and risen again. And we're going to celebrate Easter, and we get to celebrate Him every day. And aren't you glad it's enough to make you shout hallelujah? Isn't God good? Isn't there a reason to sing? The reason to sing isn't just because I turned it on the radio and I like the beat of the song. The reason to sing is because God's changed my heart and my life. Amen. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our adoration. I was glad when they said unto me, come on, let's go to the house of God. There's a lion time in God's house this morning. We get to live. We get to be alive. I get to be clean by the blood of Jesus. I get to come up to the house of God, and I get to rise up and worship Him. What a God! What a God! We sometimes think, oh, that's embarrassing. Look, Jesus was stripped naked and hung before a modest culture, naked, covered with blood, and He did all of that because He was so passionate for you and me to obey His Father. He wasn't embarrassed to let it show, but we're embarrassed to be too loud, too proud to be too loud. God, have mercy on our souls. Let us not be anemic Christians, but let us be biblical Christians. Come on, let's worship God. You're worthy of our praise.
Amen.
Isn't He worthy? Come on, Lord, change us. Change us. I don't want to be stuffy. I want to be fluffy. But you know, the issue, really, the issue of Christianity, you guys, it's no more easy for me. I was a cheerleader in high school. I'm loud, okay? I was a yell leader. But the issue of the Bible, the issue of being a Christian, isn't for what's comfortable. It's what does God want. Our culture wants to define how we're supposed to be as Christians. That's not proper. Well, but then they'll turn around and they'll go to the football game and come home hoarse because it's proper to yell for a pinskin running down the field. I like football as much as anybody else. But what are we doing? But God Himself, the great deliverer, who will save you from your sins, deliver you from demons, raise you again, heal your body, give you life eternal. We're not supposed to be excited about Him. God defines it all a little differently than we do. If I had known that this Jesus was real, I wouldn't have spent my first 16 years going to church and hating it. But when I gave my life to Jesus, all of a sudden church made sense. It was just religious before. I don't want another religious experience. I want to worship Him. Prayer, fasting, worship, dancing, marching, processions, using banners. The next point is offering tithes and extravagant giving. Listen, here in this church, we do not take up offerings. We do this, what we do, by conviction. We have an offering box, beautiful, two offering boxes that are there. Because you give your offerings and your tithes as an act of worship to God. I'm not going to take them from anybody. We get to give them to God. What are the benefits of worship? And let's quickly come to a close. Number one, sensitivity to God's voice. Sensitivity to God's voice. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. When they did that, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul. Next, fresh revelation of Scripture. As you spend time in worship, the reason we sing and worship before we preach the Word is to give our hearts an open door for revelation. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Colossians 3, verse 16 says, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Number three, personal strengthening. I want to linger at a moment, for a moment at fresh revelation of Scripture. Did you hear that Scripture? That's beautiful. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. I know we sing some old songs here. Some of these songs are songs that go back to when I gave my life to Jesus and cut my teeth on Bible choruses because I remember the Bible by singing them. Now, I understand there's new songs, there's great new songs, but some of these songs, you know, even the old hymns. I was watching somebody on television the other day who had just finished making a hymn album, and the person made a sad statement. They said, I don't remember in all of my years, and there were many of them now, I don't remember one sermon that I ever heard, but I remember the hymns that I learned. These songs teach us to sing with grace in our hearts, and there's truth that we need to sing from our songs. That's why some songs I don't sing. Some verses I might skip because I'm not convinced of the truth and veracity. There's a lot of work that sometimes goes into singing simple choruses or not. So we need to be reinforced in truth. Next, personal strengthening and edification. That doesn't mean if I don't ever sing your favorite hymn, I don't believe in it. I might just not know it. So, personal strengthening and edification, number three. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you've ordained strength. Now, that verse is quoted again. That was Psalm 8:2. That verse is quoted again in Matthew 21. Remember, Psalm 8:2 said, you have ordained strength. Out of Matthew 21, it says, you have perfected praise. The whole point is, he says, and then Jesus said to them, he's quoting, have you never read out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? That's the point of what he was teaching. Joy is a result. There's number four. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Victory and battle and deliverance when they began to sing and praise. Second Chronicles. The Lord set ambushes. When they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah. And they were defeated. When the people of God began to praise God, the enemies had to flee. Do you understand that? The devil does not live in a fragrant atmosphere of worship. You understand that? The devil is not living in an atmosphere of praise and worship. He must flee in the name of Jesus. The gifts of the Spirit flow, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. 1 Corinthians 12, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, another the knowledge, word of knowledge from the same Spirit, another by the same Spirit faith, to another gifts of healings, to another working of miracles, another prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues by the Spirit of God. The last point is unity of spirit. Listen to this, Isaiah 52, verse 8, and I'll close. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices, with their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye, when the Lord brings back Zion. Zion is a place of the presence of God. David defeated Zion, and his house became known as Zion. The people of God who walk in the anointing of the Spirit are referred to typologically in the Bible as Zion. When we worship God, we are His Zion. We are His people. And you know what the result of tender hearts that worship is? There's an eye to eye and a unity in our faith as we worship Jesus in worship. Prayer, fasting, and worship. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You for the reality of Your Word. We thank You that these are things we can grow ever more in understanding and experiencing, and we pray that You will be glorified as we do so. Lord, we thank You for Your grace to us, and we pray that we will continually and evermore grow as worshipers in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.